Our scripture reading this morning comes from two places. The first place I'm going to read from is the book of Isaiah. I'll be reading from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 26, and then also a portion from the Gospel of John chapter 16. But we'll start in Isaiah chapter 26, and I'll be reading the last few verses of that chapter, beginning at verse 17. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 17, to the end of the chapter, and then I'll be reading from John 16, verses 16 to 33. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. As a woman with child and about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to people of the world. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed upon her. She will conceal her slain no longer. And then also from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, beginning at verse 16, and I'll be reading all the way to the end of the chapter, that is through verse 33. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Some of the disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because her joy that child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, and you have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Keep in mind this morning a little outline I've also put in your bulletins, which I will be referring to during the sermon. A Christian man in midlife with young children finds out he has cancer and not long to live. An older person gets up in the morning and struggles with pain all day long and knows that the next day will be the same. A husband and wife can't get along. Their life at home together feels miserable every day. A parent suffers heartache because of a wayward child and wonders what the future holds for that child. A family struggling with financial issues, how will our bills be paid? A single person dealing with loneliness and wonders if the right person that God has for them will ever come along. War in Iraq, persecution against Christians around the world. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We live in a sinful world, a world of trouble, a world that is cursed under God in its sin. Yet Jesus said to his disciples, take heart, I have overcome the world. How is it that Jesus can say that? How is it that he has overcome the world and that he can say to God's people, in me, you will have peace. Trouble in this world, but in me, you will have peace. How is it that Jesus can say that? In our text this morning, Jesus answers that question for us and for his disciples. You notice in verse 16 that our Lord makes a statement to his disciples concerning the future or perhaps the long-term future. In a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me. The disciples don't understand what Jesus means. In the next verse, verse 17, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and after a little while you will not see me, or you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? They're saying this to each other, not to him. Verse 18 sensationalizes it for us. They kept asking, what does he mean, a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. In the next verse, we learn that Jesus, even though he's not part of their conversation, knows what they're talking about. Jesus said that they wanted to ask him. He knew, he saw, he knew what they wanted to say. He knew what they were talking about. And then in verse 19, what he said is repeated again. Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me? This is an important verse and an important question. What does Jesus mean by a little while? The author has devoted four verses to this phrase. What does Jesus mean when he declares, you will see me a little while? What does he mean when you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Well, even the commentators don't agree on what Jesus means. Some say when Jesus is referring to a little while, he means the time between his death and resurrection. Some say that when Jesus means a little while, he means the time between his ascension and his return to earth again. In fact, the Roman Catholic liturgy on this passage is often read these verses following Easter Sunday, describing the coming again of our Lord and what will take place since his first coming and second coming. So which is it? What does Jesus mean by a little while? Well, you see on your outlines that a little while in this text actually means both. A little while in the first half of the text, verses 16 through 24, is speaking, as Jesus will go on to describe, the time between his death and resurrection. But later in the chapter, verses 25 through 33, a little while means the time between Jesus' ascension and his return and what it will be like for the disciples during that time period. As Jesus answers the question, what is the meaning of a little while? He lays it out for them in two distinct sections. Now keep in mind where we're going. The question before us is, verse 33, how does Jesus overcome the world? In a world of trouble, in a world of sin, he declares, I have overcome the world, take heart in me. And in these two sections, as he describes what he means by a little while, he answers that question for his disciples and for his people. Verse 20, Jesus declares, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn into joy. What does Jesus mean? He means that in the immediate future, disciples, you are going to weep and mourn. What's going to happen? He's going to the cross. He's going to die on the cross. And as they weep and mourn that Jesus, their Lord, their friend, has died on the cross, their world around them will rejoice. But guess what? Verse 20, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Is this unusual? Remember, the disciples have been following Jesus, and they haven't been able to understand what he's been saying. They think Jesus is coming as a Messiah, and they want to follow him because he's going to Jerusalem to establish his earthly kingdom and to conquer the Roman armies. But now Jesus is speaking of a time of weeping, a time of mourning, the world rejoicing. He's told them he's going to die. Is this out of the ordinary that Jesus declares this in verse 20? Well, you noticed this morning that I read to you a portion of our scripture reading from the book of Isaiah. Jesus said in verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is born into the world. The prophet Isaiah, in those verses we read from Isaiah 26, uses the example in this messianic passage about a woman in childbirth. Verse 17, as a woman with child is about to give birth, writhes and cries out in her pain, so are we in your presence, O Lord. For the Messiah to come, for the Messiah to bring deliverance, it's going to be as painful like a woman in childbirth. Isaiah even uses the words, a little while, in verse 20. Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while as his wrath passes by. The little while that Isaiah is referring to, the little while that Jesus refers to in these verses in John chapter 16, is the time when he dies on the cross, when God's wrath is going to be poured out on him for the sins of his people. Like a woman giving birth to a child has pain, all the pain and wrath and sin of this world will come upon him on that cross. But is that the end? But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So it is with you, verse 22. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. The joy that they experience at the resurrection of Christ is a joy which can never be taken away. It is a joy in which our Savior has conquered sin. in which our Savior has taken the misery and pain that is due us for our sin upon Himself, and He has risen from the dead, and that joy, that eternal life is theirs and will be theirs forevermore, and no one, He said, can take it away. Well, he goes on in verse 23. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Now remember, the disciples have been asking all kinds of questions. All throughout these last few chapters we've gone through, they've been asking questions. They don't understand. What does Jesus mean? Finally, in chapter 16, they come to him and have questions, but they don't ask him, and Jesus already knows. Verse 5, how come you're not asking me questions? He asked them. Then in verses 17 through 18, they're asking questions again. What does Jesus mean? We don't understand. He's talking about a little while. Well, guess what? After his death and resurrection, they're not going to have questions anymore. They understand it now. They know why God sent his Son into the world. They know why he died on the cross. He paid for their sin. It's not about overcoming their earthly miseries. It's about their eternal miseries, which he paid for a joy that can never be taken away, for a salvation that can be never taken away. And after he rises from the dead, verse 23, no more questions. They get it. They understand it. They know what it means. They know why he's come. He goes on to say, I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. You will have all the joy that is due you. There's no more joy that you can have once you know that salvation belongs to you. Once you know and understand that Christ died for you. Once you know that you're saved, your joy is full. It's complete. There's nothing else that you need because you have it in Him. And that's why Jesus describes the relationship now that they have with Him and the Father in those previous phrases of verse 23 and 24. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name, but ask and you will receive. God has sent his mediator. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And as sinners who were separated from the Father, who in their temple had to stay out of the Holy of Holies where God was, and the holy place, they couldn't go, only the priests could go. Now the Son who has come and has paid for their sins has brought them into a relationship with God which is unlike any other time in all of history. They know Him. He is their Father. Salvation is theirs. But now we come to the second half of our text as it refers to a little while. Remember, we said in the first half, a little while, 16 through 24, Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. In a little while, I will bring about salvation through my death on the cross and the resurrection. But now the little while in the second half is speaking of another time. The time after Jesus' ascension and his return. He goes on to say in verse 25, though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. You see, after Jesus' death and resurrection, a new relationship is established. Jesus touches on it in verses 23 and 24, and now he expands on it even more. The Father loves you, verse 27, because you've loved me. Because you knew me, because you love me, the Father loves you, Jesus tells them. I have established a relationship with the Father which you've never had before. And though you can ask in my name for things, there will be no need for me to ask for you. You will have the relationship restored with the Father as sinners, which you never had before. You will know that the Father loves you because you love me and because you knew that I came from Him. Verse 28, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. If you had to pick a verse in the story of the Gospel of John that would sum up everything that Jesus has been saying to his disciples and to the people around him, it would be this verse. This is what they've charged him with. How can you say you come from God? You're saying that you're God, his enemies are saying. But as the gospel writer began in the very first chapter, this is what his story is about. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He came from the Father as God's Son. He came to bring salvation to God's people. He entered the world. He died on the cross. He's now leaving the world. He's going back to the Father. And God's people will forever know that because they love him, because they know he came from the Father and brought salvation, that their relationship with God has been restored and that they now belong to him. Well, Jesus' disciples, in response, seem to finally understand. Verse 29. Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. Remember the flow in this chapter? In verse 5, as Jesus tells them they're going to suffer and they're filled with grief, he tells them in verse 5, why are you not asking any questions? He knows their questions. Later, in verses 17 through 18, the disciples are asking each other about what Jesus has said. What does he mean by a little while? But they haven't asked him. But in 19, he already knows their question without saying a thing. And now his disciples, having seen how Jesus knows their questions, having seen how Jesus has understood them and know what kind of questions they have, they say to him, we can see, verse 30, that you know all things, that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Jesus said, do you now believe? My NIV has, you believe at last, but I believe the footnote is better, and I think all of your Bibles have the footnote phrase. Do you now believe, Jesus answered. A time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. What time, what hour is coming? That hour that is coming is the time of his death, his resurrection. It is true that they are going to be scattered. But guess what? For Jesus, it doesn't matter the earthly things, his earthly relationships, his earthly friends, because Jesus does not look at things horizontally. When Jesus goes to the cross, he looks at things vertically. I am not alone. My Father is with me. They too are going to be scattered. They'll be scattered as he goes to the cross. They won't be there. As they are scattered throughout the world following his resurrection, as they proclaim the gospel in faraway places, as they deal with persecution and trouble that comes their way, they must remember, not horizontally, what the world is saying, what the world is doing to them. They must remember vertically what Jesus has accomplished for them. They have a relationship with the Father. He's just told them that. He is going to restore that, and he has described for them how he is going to restore that. And because they have that relationship with the Father, the things of this world that trouble them don't matter. Now we come to verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying to his disciples that yes, you live in a world of trouble. All around you, because of me, you will face persecution. That's what he told them at the beginning of the chapter. All around you, because of me, you will face trouble. You will face frustration. You will face family difficulties. You will face financial difficulties. You will face relationship struggles. You will face all kinds of trouble and difficulty in this world. But what did he say? Take heart, I have overcome the world. When he died on the cross, like a woman giving birth to a child, all the pain and suffering for your sin, all the wrath of God went upon him. And now, because you know what he has done for you and accomplished for you, you have a salvation and a joy which no one can take away. It belongs to you. It is yours forevermore. He has overcome it. He has restored a relationship with the Father that you as a sinner could not have on your own. In fact, verse 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world of trouble, in this world of sadness, you are surrounded with problems, with difficulties, with frustrations, with pains, all horizontally coming upon you. But vertically you know that Christ has accomplished the most important thing. He has accomplished salvation for you. He has overcome the world. And now in him, you have peace. This week, I received that news of a friend and a fellow elder who now is questioning his faith. Very close to Wally Carruthers, my wife's uncle, our uncle, who's got news that he has cancer. But the one who has cancer and is secure in his faith and what Jesus has accomplished is the one who has peace. We must remember in our life, no matter how difficult it is, because of Christ's death and resurrection, that peace is the most important thing that you must have and know, and that all the troubles of this world pale in comparison to what Christ has given you, which no one, which nothing can take away. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage in which our Lord describes for us how he has accomplished the peace that we have with you. Father, we thank you for his suffering on the cross, that, Lord, as we think in terms of the future, there is no suffering for us, because that salvation is ours, that joy is ours, and it can never fade or be taken away. Yet, Lord, how often don't we become discouraged by the things of this world? Sometimes, O Lord, we wonder if you've abandoned us or left us alone, or whether you really care about us, because things in this world are so troublesome and difficult. But Lord, that joy and peace that we have in you is an eternal peace. Help us to always remember, no matter what situation, that we have overcome, that you have overcome the world, and that we have overcome the world in you. As we face trouble, may it remind us of the eternal peace and restored relationship that we have with you, that the troubles of this world would not take us away from you, but strengthen us in our knowledge of the salvation we have in you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now